Okay, this is TH108, studying and meditating the Word of God. This is week number 3, and it's class number 2. And what we're doing right now is finishing up our discussion on the secondary principles of Bible study and meditation. We just finished talking about commentaries and that you should only use them on a very limited basis. And the fifth point we want to bring out in this concerning the secondary levels of Bible study and meditation, listen to tapes or CDs, whatever, of good Spirit-filled teachers. And I want to emphasize the word teachers because, you know, you can have a lot of tapes, sermons, whatever, from, you know, preachers. When I say preacher, I'm talking about those people, man, that, you know, they'll have you swinging from the chandeliers. You know what I'm talking about? The high-power delivery and so on and so forth. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but what I'm saying is that when it comes to studying God's Word, you need to listen to teachers. Now, teachers, ones that are genuinely teachers, they're going to have a tendency to break down verses and passages during their sermons that by the time they're done, you're going to see things in that that you had never seen before. They're just going to bring it alive. And by listening to people like that, as a secondary principle, then it's going to help you come to a better understanding. I know for myself, I prefer to listen to teachers. That's just me, probably because I is one. And as I'm listening to teachers, I'm doing this, you know, God begins to minister some things to me, and He'll show me some things that, you know, He'll take like a side journey from a point that they're teaching. But as you're listening to these teachers, sit at a table or desk, whatever, with your tape player, CD player, your Bible, notepad, your computer, very similar to what we were talking about during the primary principles. Listen to the teaching and follow along in your Bible, praying softly in tongues and take notes. Sometimes the Holy Spirit may take over and you'll need to turn off the tape or the CD, or if you're listening on your computer, because a lot of things are online now, just, you know, pause it, whatever, and just turn it over to the Holy Spirit, listen to Him as He teaches you and gives you some more material, some information. And a good Spirit-filled teacher, however, is not an equal substitute for the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And you don't want to fall into that trap. But let me throw this out to you. There are a lot of people that are called to be teachers, but what they teach is more of what man has said than what the Holy Spirit is saying. And I have heard this so many times. I heard one person, in his own right, he is a very, very good teacher. However, he made the statement, and I heard this, how that, you know, a lot of these Christians out there, they think that if they just say in Jesus' name, go, or whatever, that devils have to obey them and leave. And he was talking about, that's, you know, preposterous, that's not true, and so on. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, hold on here. What about Mark? These signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. I mean, did we forget about that one? Well, it just so happens that this teacher also does not believe in the gifts of the Spirit being for today. So, when he's right, when he's correct, he's excellent. The problem is, if he's blending the correct and the incorrect, and you don't know the difference, it can be very difficult to separate the two. So that's why you really need to focus on good Spirit-filled teachers. Those that believe in the gifts of the Spirit and so on and so forth. And you know, just because somebody calls them, let me tell you something else too. There are a lot of people that believe they're called to teach, but they step into their ministry too soon. And because of that, they can get off into error. One of the, you remember the textbook, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, Pastor Dave Roberson. One of the things that I heard him share has to do with teaching. And how that, boy, you know, you can pray and the Lord can give you a breakdown on a passage and you come out and you teach it and, man, the people, their jaws just drop. I mean, it's powerful stuff, straight from the throne. And if you don't watch out, there can be that implied pressure to top that sermon with something even better the next time. And he said, if you do that, then you're going to start getting over into what he calls a forced revelation. Meaning, you know, you're in a passage and You're trying to make something sound good, so you force a revelation. You didn't get it. You forced one. And you present it. It can sound good. I was in a service one time, heard a guy, and he did that. Had to do with giving. And, oh, it sounded so good. I mean, it sounded so good. I was sitting there thinking, boy, I wish this was right so I could go back and preach it in my church. But it was so wrong. And that's what you could call a forced revelation, taking things out of Scripture and turning them into something that they are not. So really, this kind of goes back to the whole thing of why it's so important to pray in tongues. Even if you're not called to be a teacher, praying in tongues will guard you against incorrect teaching. So you definitely need that 1 John chapter 2 anointing, being active and abiding within, to help raise that red flag whenever there's something that sounds good but isn't good presented to you in a sermon. Now, what we want to do is talk a little bit here about the benefits of meditation. And this is extremely important because it's one thing to meditate and to follow these principles. And even though these, as we went through the primary and the secondary principles of meditation, it comes across, maybe the way that I present it, it comes across as being very formula in that, okay, you do this, you do this, you do this. I mean, that's the formula for meditation. Well, yeah, it kind of is. And I agree that it can sound that way. And yes, it is kind of like a formula. But again, the key is to train ourselves on how to hear from God, not just read the Bible, but how to hear from God through the Bible, if you will, so that we can be established in truth. Jesus made the statement, you'll know the truth will make you free. Therefore, the amount of freedom that we walk in is directly proportionate to the amount of freedom we know and understand. Because you can have a lot of people that will read the Bible, and they can tell you what the Bible says, but they do not understand the message contained in the passage they're telling you. So this is why it is so important to apply these principles of meditation, especially the primary principles. And as you do this, you will grow. You absolutely will come to a greater understanding. One thing, I'll just kind of throw this out, watch out for pride, in that you don't try to become an expert and correct everybody around you. Remember, choose your conversations. The goal is to gain the trust of people, not to offend them, because you know more than everybody else. Gain their trust. Extend the compassion, the mercy, the grace of God. Give them the freedom to be wrong. All right? And live in front of them what you know. And in conversations, don't keep saying, well, yeah, but that's not right. What I have found, and I don't know if I've shared this in the past here in the school here, one of the best ways to get people to listen to you, if they're teachable, is to ask questions instead of making statements. And I've shared this, you know, in our church many times, and for some people, this isn't sinking in, because they'll come back to me and, you know, I was talking, you know, to my husband, my wife, my friend, my neighbor, whatever. They were saying such and such, and I kept telling them, but that's wrong, but that's wrong. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, I've taught on this before. You don't keep telling people they're wrong. They tune you out because they're already convinced they're right. You ask questions. Well, you know, I believe that such and such and such and such. Really? Well, how'd you get that? And you don't ask it in a condescending way. You convey genuine interest. How did you get that? How did you come up with that? And they begin to teach you. And I can remember, let me just say it this way. They can say, well, you know, in the Bible it says, and if you've been meditating Scripture and you know about the passages they're making reference to, you can ask something like, well, yeah, you're right. In about the 12th or 13th or 14th verse, yeah, you're right, it does say that. But how does that fit in with the first part of that chapter? Just throw it out. There's a good chance they're going to say, well, I don't really know. And then immediately, now we've got a little bit of an open door for discussion. Because then you could say, well, I was just wondering because, you know, in the first five verses, Paul was saying blah, 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 et cetera, and such and such. And I'm wondering how then that 12th verse fits into that because of what he's already said. So in other words, what you're doing, you're trying to stimulate some thinking on their part without coming right out and saying, boy, are you dumb. You don't want to do anything like that. You want to lead, okay? And you lead through compassion. You lead through love. Not by trying to, you know, demonstrate how smart you are. And remember, again, it's about gaining their trust. Well, the benefits of meditation, there are three passages we're going to look at. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But let's start over there in Joshua chapter 1. Turn over there. Joshua chapter 1, the benefits of meditation. Somebody might say, well, yeah, but for crying out loud, two of those passages are in the Old Testament, and by golly, we're a New Testament church. That's true. However, principles in the Old Testament and stories and events and prophecies and so on and so forth are types and shadows and examples and for us today. The New Testament makes that very clear. So in Joshua chapter 1, let's start looking at this, beginning in verse 7. It says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now basically what God is doing here in this, if you haven't, you know, well, I'll just say it this way. What you're reading is God's instructions for us to reprogram ourselves to be in line with His Word. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But you ever heard the term brainwashing? Yeah. Okay, think of it like this. We're spirit washing. We are reprogramming our method of living so that our lifestyle will line up with what God has given us in His Word. Our born-again spirit, I'll put it this way, our born-again conscience dominates our natural way of thinking, our natural mind. Our natural mind is primarily, or has been primarily, influenced by the world. And that would include, you know, a religious structure in our churches and so forth. So what we have to do is reprogram ourselves on the inside. And this is so key and it's so very important because a lot of people seem to misunderstand that God is not going to sovereignly cause you to be something that He wants you to be. It is a growing process, okay? Let me give you a natural example. You ever heard these stories about how dads will just, you know, force their sons to be good at athletics? And the reason for it is because they want their son to be something maybe they never were. Well, God's never going to force you to be good at anything. Now, He'll help you become good if you decide that's what you want to do. He'll help you grow, but He's just not going to force it on you. Now, here in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, let's take a look here at some of these words and get an understanding. If you look in verse 7, toward the end of verse 7, you see the word prosper. And at the end of verse 8, you see the phrase good success. Okay, in the Hebrew, these are the same words. There's no difference whatsoever. And this word prosper, it means, it's an interesting word, to be prudent, to teach, to have wisdom, to have insight, to be successful, to act or live in a prosperous or greatly blessed in all things manner. And the use of this word is predicated by the context. Because in verse 8, the word, the same Hebrew word, is translated as the phrase, shalt have good success. Now here's what I'm getting at. This word prosper does not simply mean get rich, okay? It's not simply about money. It's about all of your life, every aspect of your existence, not just your financial standing. God, let me... You know, a lot of Christians today, bless their hearts, they firmly believe God wants them to be a multimillionaire. Well, you know what, guys? You could live in the fullness of God's will for 90 years on this planet and never have $1 million in the bank. In other words, please don't buy into all of this teaching that tells you God's plan for your life includes great, abundant, opulent wealth and incredible balances in your bank accounts. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. The goal is to do what God has called you to do in this life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And if it works out, you have $1 million in the bank, hallelujah. Give some to me, praise the Lord. The school can use it. Now, as long as the Israelites observed the ordinances of the law, God was able to move in their midst and they would live in blessings. Well, that same principle applies to us today. Think of it like this. God is saying, look, if you stay on my playing field, I can move in your life. Living according to the structure that I've given you in my word is like opening a door of your world to me so that I can begin to move and bring about the manifestation of my promises in your life. See, you can be, think of a football game. You can be the fastest, the quickest, the smartest on the field. And they can call a play and they can, you know, the quarterback take the snap and hand that ball off to you and boy, boom, you take off running. And the defenders are trying to tackle you, but you cut and you twist and you move. And I mean, and they're falling on the ground trying to tackle you and you're twisting and turning and 85,000 people know you're headed for a touchdown. These guys can't touch you. But if you put one foot on that little white line on the side of the field, guess what? The play stops. You're out of bounds. You may be 45 yards downfield and there's nobody close to you. There's no way they're going to tackle you. You got a big smile on your face. The fans are cheering. The scorekeeper's got his finger on the button to push 6 for a touchdown. But the moment you step on that white line, it's over. And it doesn't matter how close you were to that touchdown. It's over. And you have to run another play. And this time you better get it right. Likewise, when it comes to serving God, you have to stay on God's playing field to get God's blessings. You put one foot on that white line, it stops. Play's over. You got to get back on the field and you got to do it right. Now, the Israelites, they could have blessings if they stayed within the structure of what God had given to them. Now, for us today, Christians are no longer required to live by the ordinances of the law that was given to the Israelites. However, there is still a law that operates in our life. Now, let's look at this. Now, if you want to leave a marker here in Joshua, we probably come back to it. If not, we may go on over to Psalms. But turn over to Romans chapter 6. Let's take a look at this. Because there are a lot of Christians that want to talk about, you know, well, we don't have to do this and we don't have to do that. We can do just about anything that we want. Well, let's take a look here. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Now, it does say this. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And boy, I tell you, I've heard this verse used many times over the years. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Whenever a Christian's been confronted over things they're doing in their life that they shouldn't be doing, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, when he says sin shall not have dominion over you, think about it. Why would sin not have dominion over you if you're no longer on sin's playing ground? You see? In other words, if you've still got the sin nature, you can't get that sin nature out by yourself. That means sin has dominion over you. But if sin doesn't have dominion over me, that means something's happened on the inside to cause me to be delivered from that sin nature. In other words, I've been born again, okay? The law was given, as Paul writes later on, the law was given to expose the sin nature. So if I no longer have the sin nature to where sin is having dominion over me, I am no longer supposed to live under that law that exposed the sin nature. However, I am under grace. Grace, now later on there's a course that teaches about grace. But grace is not the freedom to do whatever you want. Boy, a lot of Christians have turned this word into something it is not. They've turned the word grace into permission. The word grace and the word permission are not the same. Do a word study. They are not the same. Look over in Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now let me take a liberty here and say it like this. For the law of grace hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that's not the perfect reinterpretation, if you will, but I'm saying it to illustrate. In other words, if I'm no longer under the law of sin and death, and I'm under the law, or I'm under grace, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, that means there's got to be a connection between grace and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Do you see this? So if I'm no longer under the law of sin and death, but the law of the Spirit of life has made me free, that means the word law, you see this? You see what I'm getting at? That means I'm still responsible to a law. Only now it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Well, I'm not going to teach on it extensively here. Just throw some things out. Well, in fact, I've got a teaching series, and I'm forgetting the name of it right now. But it deals with that whole thing of the law of the Spirit of life. And by golly, if I can remember it, I'll share it with you. But anyway, in this, the law of the Spirit of life says, here's a law, okay, relative to the Spirit of life. That law says, by His stripes you were healed, okay? That's a part of the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I mean, they're all, you know, on and on. In other words, we go back to the Old Testament and we say, thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and thou better not. Okay, yeah, the law of the Spirit of life. That's the title of the series. The law of the Spirit of life. That was easy enough, was it not? So if you want to get a really in-depth teaching about that phrase, the law of the Spirit of life, order that teaching series. But as you go through the New Testament, you begin to see these things that, for example, a law of the Spirit of life, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is a law relative to the Spirit of life. See this? So this sprinkled all throughout the New Testament, we're seeing aspects of that law. So if I want all of these things added unto me, the law, just to say it like this now, the law says I have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So if I do that, then what's happening is I am enforcing that law of the Spirit of life, and all these things will be added unto me. See this? Okay, now those are just, you know, very brief examples on how this operates. So I am not required to live according to that law that was given to the Jews, but if I want God's blessings, I'm required to live according to what's been established within grace, or the law of the Spirit of life, and how it operates and so forth. In James chapter 1, take a look over at this. James chapter 1, beginning verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now, what word would he be talking about? The Old Testament law given to the Jews? Well, of course not. This was written to the body of Christ. He says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty," whoso looketh unto the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, "whoso looketh into grace and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doing of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Or this man shall indeed be blessed in his life. Can you see how basically it's saying the same thing? What's another law of the Spirit of life? If I pray in the Spirit, I will be edified. Okay? So again, all throughout the New Testament, we're seeing, you know, here's a part of the law, here's a part of that law. But it all works to produce the fullness of the Spirit of life in my life so that I can be everything that God wants. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, comparing what he said back there, you know, if you continue therein, if you do this, and you're going to be blessed in all your ways, you're going to have, you will be prosperous and everything, you'll be successful and so on. What he says back there in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 is really the same thing he's saying here in James. The difference is what we're supposed to live by, what we're supposed to apply. And now here's the thing. There are a lot of Christians that will tell you something like, well, you know what? If you don't go to church on Saturday, the seventh day, the Sabbath, then you're in violation. And, you know, God will, in fact, some people teach if you go to church on any other day but Saturday, you're going to hell. I've seen that. Well, that's not true. Jesus is my Sabbath. And I can have my Sabbath day every day of my life. See? So, there are Christians that are going to take you back. Don't you eat pork. You can't eat pork because the law said so. Don't eat this. Now listen, you can have health reasons. In fact, I've heard people teach about if you follow the dietary habits that God gave to the Jews in the Old Testament, it produces a very healthy lifestyle. Well, I'm not going to argue that point because God's not going to tell you to eat in a way that's unhealthy. Think about it. So if you want to eat that way, man, have at it. But to come out and teach that you have to do it that way to be pleasing unto God, that's not right. And there are Christians that want to, they actually set aside certain days of the year to celebrate the certain Jewish feasts and festivals and so forth. And in some cases, they feel like they're supposed to do this. And in some cases, there are certain Christians, they'll want to wear the men will wear the yarmulke on their heads, you know, like the little cap. And there are certain, I've seen this, certain Christian women that, they'll try to follow the Jewish custom and cover their head when they pray, all right? And they make it, you know, it's like they teach, you have to do this. And yet, you don't see that. In the law of the Spirit of life, you don't see this. Under grace, you don't see this. There are people that say things like, yeah, but if you keep the Jewish customs and festivals and so forth, I mean, you know, you'll just feel closer to God. I feel closer to God, like I know Him better if I do these things. You know what? You may enjoy doing those things, and in doing those things, you may see the types and shadows of Christ as prophesied in those things. But listen to me, you're not going to get closer to God doing those things. No. Those are just works. Now, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody and what you feel good doing. If you want to do it. Have the festivals. Have fun. Enjoy it. It's okay. But the only way that you're going to get closer to God is to go before His throne of grace, to spend time in His presence. And that's one of the things the Holy Spirit will do, is lead you into the presence of God. The more you spend time in fellowship with Him and, you know, praying in the Spirit, worshiping and so on, the more you do that, you're entering into the presence of God and you're conforming to the image of Christ, see? But it's not through these works. It's not through the laws of works, the laws of human effort and so forth. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from all of that other stuff. Now we have a new way of living, and yet we still have promises. God says, look, the blessings are there for you. See, this is one of the reasons a lot of Christians don't feel like they're growing in God. It's because they're not living according to the law of the Spirit of life. Maybe a book ought to be written. You know, the law of the Spirit. Here are things revealed in the New Testament. This is the law of the Spirit of life. It's not legalism. It's freedom. And it will produce freedom in your life. If you look over in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. So what we're seeing in the Old Testament, there in Joshua, is an example of what will happen for us in the New Testament. The principle is the same. It's just what we have to apply to our lives. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's a variation on what we just read over there in Joshua, and really what we read over there in the New Testament in James. But let's look at, I can remember years ago, reading through this passage, and it was like, you know, the bells started ringing and the lights went off, and I started seeing some things in this, and it just blessed me so very much. Here in verse 1, he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not..." I mean, the very first word is blessed. You see, blessed, all right? This should indicate there's something good in this passage. I want to be this first word. I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed coming in and blessed going out, blessed in the field, blessed in the city. I want to be blessed, okay? And so he's saying, blessed is, okay? That's what I want to be, is blessed is. Not used to be blessed, not just going to be blessed, but I want to be blessed is, a constant state of existence as blessed. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." This word walketh, it means that which motivates the lifestyle of a person. That which motivates the lifestyle. Okay, what would motivate me doing something? There has to be external input that I allow in me. What is that external input? The counsel of the ungodly. The word counsel, it's a Hebrew word. It means wisdom, advice, consultation, a form of teaching. So he says, "Blessed is the man who does not receive the motivation for his lifestyle from the wisdom, advice, consultation, and forms of teaching being delivered by the ungodly." That word ungodly means those who are not following after God. So I'm blessed if I don't apply to my life any counsel, advice, or teaching that's coming from somebody who's not following after God. Now, as we go through this, I want to emphasize that even though it's written in the Old Testament, put on your New Testament Christian glasses and read it from the perspective of God giving us advice today. And he says, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." The word "standeth" means to abide, to dwell, to tarry. The word "way" means manner, course of life, custom. And the word "sinners" means offender, one who chooses to sin. Now look at this. And he says, "Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Sitteth means to join up with, to willingly subject oneself to. The word "seat" means a dwelling place, a house, a place of collective seating. The word "scornful" means those who mock, scorn, deride, criticize, denounce, refute. Now, before we go any further, let me point something out to you, okay? I may talk about it here in a little bit, some more, but I want to point something out. Look at the process in verse 1. Look at this. It starts off with this person being in action. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel." See, you're moving. "Nor standeth in the way." What have you done? You stopped moving. Now you're standing there. "Nor sitteth." So what you've done is you were moving, all right? But something caught your attention and you stopped. And you stood there and you listened. And it captured your attention so much that you pulled up a chair and you sat down and became a part of it. Do you see the process here that he's describing? Okay, now, in Isaiah, the word "scornful," it comes from a Hebrew word, lutz. Those who mock, scorn, deride, criticize, denounce, and refute. You can leave your marker here in Psalm. But turn back over to Isaiah, or turn over to Isaiah chapter 28. And I can remember when I was reading this years ago, and I see this thing. First I'm walking, then I stop and I stand, then I pull up a chair and I sit. I join right in, I become a part of it. It's like God's describing the process of people who get led astray. In Isaiah chapter 28, verses 21 and 22, it says, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth." The word lutes is translated as mockers, and it's in reference to those who are mockers of God or mockers of the world. And look what he says. Don't be a mocker. All right, don't do this. Because if you do, your bands will be made strong. Let me rephrase this. If you are a mocker of truth, then the bands of deception that are misleading you are going to be wrapped tighter and tighter, and your bondage will become more secure if you are a mocker of the truth that God has given. One way, if you turn back over now to Psalm, one way to correctly paraphrase, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, with the word definitions now, would be this: joining with others who go to a house of collective seating and willingly subject themselves to listen to people who mock, scorn, deride, criticize, denounce, and refute the things of the Lord. Now, what's that sound like? Sound like a church? You say, well, yeah, but I would never go to a church that would do that. Well, now, hold on here. If the preacher stands up and says the gifts of the Spirit are no longer today, isn't that deriding, mocking, and scorning the truth that's been given? If a preacher stands up and says divine healing is not for today, isn't that being scornful? If a preacher stands up and says, we praise God that we're born again, we praise God we're filled with the Holy Ghost, but don't you believe those people that tell you you can pray in tongues anytime that you want, is that not deriding? Is that not mocking and scorning and criticizing and denouncing? Sure it is. Now what's God say? God says here in Psalm, blessed is the man who's not a part of that stuff. Now, I know I've said a lot of things about this over the course of this school year. You're going to keep hearing it too. Because what we're seeing in this passage is God telling us why a lot of Christians are living beneath the fullness of the blessings that he has promised. It's because they are Psalm chapter 1 verse 1 Christians. And they are sitting in the seat of the scornful. They're a part of a church, a religious system, whatever, that denounces the things of God that could... Okay, put it another way. They're a part of a church that is denouncing living according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, so that the fullness of the promises that God has given to us could manifest in our lives. This adequately describes Christians who continually and knowingly stay in churches where ministers preach and teach against divine healing, baptism of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, and other things related to the full gospel message. See, a lot of times, what I'm seeing is that a lot of Christians believe that as long as they fulfill the instruction in Hebrews about forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as long as they go to church, everything is okay. And I've heard people over the years talking like, you know, their friends and family members, and say, well, you need to be in church. You know, just get in a church somewhere. Just get in some church somewhere that preaches Jesus. Just find one that preaches Jesus, okay? Just get in a church. Now, what kind of advice is that? Just think for a moment. What kind of advice is that to tell somebody just any church as long as they preach Jesus? Could we not be pointing them to a Psalm chapter 1 verse 1 church? So see, it's not just a matter... When you think in terms of what was written over there in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and you know we talk about that relative to church attendance. You've got to understand the perspective from which that was written in Hebrews. It wasn't written from the perspective of just find a church that preaches Jesus. It was written from the perspective of be assembled together with people that follow the path of the doctrine given to us by the apostles through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That was the mindset back then. Well, today, we actually kind of corrupt that. Just get into churches, find your church, as long as they preach Jesus, you know, and teach the Bible, it's okay. Well, what does that mean? And we are setting people up for a lot of confusion. This really, I honestly don't know if this whole thing can really change in the body of Christ today. Because what's happened is, for the most part, we've come to the place of just openly and willingly compromising to accept anything. To the point that, really, Christians today, the majority of them, I would say, absolutely do not demand scriptural accuracy. Just preach Jesus. Just preach Jesus. But more than Jesus was preached in the Word. Jesus and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and other things. That was what's taught in the Word. And yet today, I mean, guys, think about this. What if the body of Christ started demanding scriptural accuracy? What do you think would happen? Well, for one thing, if you're not in a place to be able to figure out how to determine what's right and what's wrong, then you're not going to know what is scriptural accuracy. And that takes us back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, He'll teach you all things. He'll guide you into all truth. You edify yourself by praying in the language He'll give you. You build yourself up on that most holy faith, praying in that language He'll give you, and on it goes. But if you can't even get people to that point, I mean, what chance do they have? Think about it. It isn't they won't go to heaven, but what chance do they have if you don't even take them to that point and introduce them to the third person of the Godhead to be their teacher? It's, you know, you're leaving them to their own devices. You're leaving them to the devices of a religious system that may or may not be teaching truth. And I know at times I may sound like a broken record, but it's because I know what the ministry of the Holy Spirit will do in a person's life if they just open themselves up to Him. And this simple thing of praying in tongues, just do it. And He'll bring about the work. He'll produce change. He'll work with you to produce the change. All of these things are going to happen. And so we have this instruction back over there in Psalm where he says, you know, don't do this. You're going to be blessed if you do not do the Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 things. And then he says, and there's a difference, there's a contrast in this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, relative to us, this would be meditating in God's Word for the purpose of understanding and comprehending the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, including types and shadows given to us, examples given to us in the Old Testament and how they relate to us today. Well, listen, we need to break right now. Time's up for this session. Come back in about 5 minutes and we will finish off for this evening.